For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, says the Lord God. And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Just as Jason comes up, let me just quickly pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this vision into the future. Pray that as we look at it together, you will continue to speak to us and encourage us to know your plans and the hope that we can have. Help us now to know what your word says, and we ask this through Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Jason, over to you.
Thanks so much, Glenn. And just a reminder for those who perhaps weren't here last week, we're going to the talk today is going to be slightly shorter, so we've got a little bit of time for questions at the end. So if there's anything that you've been pondering over the last 3 weeks as we've gone through this mini-series on a theology of work, maybe you can throw those questions at me, and I will say right up front that I probably won't have the answers, but I'll do my very best, and we can chat through it together. But if you are new with us this week and we haven't met yet, a big welcome to you. My name is Jason. I work over at Grant Thornton in Finsbury Circus. And we've spent this time together over the past couple of weeks seeing how God made work. Not only that, he made it good. All work with purpose and dignity. But we've also seen that this work is cursed. This side of Genesis 3, and that's the world that we here in 21st century London inhabit. A fallen world with fallen individuals like you and me trying to work the field that is filled with thorns and thistles. But as we saw in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church last week, even though work is cursed, it really does matter how we work. We can serve God in our jobs, in our fallen, often frustrating jobs. And more than that, we should. As Christians, we should work as to the Lord. All things uniting in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. The Christian, therefore, lines up their lives, their working lives even, in step with this certainty. Now, you might recall 2 weeks ago that I asked you where you would split the Bible in half, if you had to. Where would you split the Bible into two halves? And do you remember my cheeky answer? It was one half being the very beginning and very end of the Bible, where the world is paradise, and the other half being everything in between, a world that is not paradise. Because the Bible story, in simple terms, is God made the world perfect, we wrecked it, God's working to make it perfect once more. So if you're a Christian here today, you know that he is making that world once more. And he's doing that through Jesus. So we know God made it. We've considered how we wrecked it. And the consequences and implications that has for our work each day. But what about the last piece of the puzzle? What has God got in store for work? Well, as it turns out, as you'll see on your handout on the table in front of you on the back, if you notice a little outline, it turns out that God has more in store for work. If you're not familiar with the Bible, you may have Hollywood's version of heaven in your mind, sitting on a cloud with a harp, some odd wings coming out of your back, looking, quite frankly, as boring as watching paint dry. And so you're here today thinking, well, God has nothing in store for work. Don't get me wrong, there are days that I long for that. So bored of working, so no work in heaven, thanks very much. Heaven's my one way out of this job career stepladder that I am having to work through, and I get to enjoy this forever retirement, right? But that's not what we find in the Bible, though, is it? Let's make sure, if you've closed them, we've got our Bibles open again to Isaiah 65. And I'm just going to read some of those verses again for us from verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. Verse 25, right at the end. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, I don't know how you felt or what came to your mind as you listened to Glenn read out these verses as we looked at them just now. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. What we have here, friends, is something stunning. This is like off the charts, no holds barred, incredible. And if we had time, I'd get you to spend time comparing, on one hand, the curses handed down to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, and on the other, the promises that God makes here to his people who are waiting for his salvation in Isaiah 65. Listen to how God systematically undoes the curses of Genesis 3. To Adam he said, cursed is the ground because of you, in pain you shall eat of it. To Isaiah he promises, my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. To Adam, God said, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. To those longing for the salvation of God, through Isaiah, God says, no more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. And to Eve, God proclaimed the curse, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, in pain you shall bring forth children. To those waiting for the Lord, in Isaiah 65, you shall not bear children for calamity. In chapter 66, verse 7, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. To Eve in Genesis 3, your desire shall be against your husband. And then here in Isaiah 65, to those clinging on to Jesus, even in the despair of other people, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. To this couple, our human representatives who chose to turn their back on God, the God who gave them everything, what is this you have done? Therefore the Lord God sent them out of the garden. To those trusting in Jesus and willing his return, see what God says. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. They shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. We ruin the world and everything in it, including work. Genesis 3, God cursed it. Isaiah 65, God reversed it. What we see here in Isaiah 65, and in other places in the Bible where we see God's restoration plan complete, Isaiah 25, Revelation 21 and 22, is God dwelling with his people in perfection for all of eternity. The final piece of the puzzle. And it's not on a cloud. It's not playing a harp. It's not some Zen-like state of being forever. It's life. It's eternal life. Life with plants and animals and food and drink and, ladies and gentlemen, work. More than that, work that will satisfy. Verse 21 again. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. Now, I don't know how you're feeling about your job today. My guess is that there'll be a range of responses, probably all totally valid, from I'm glad to be able to work, to I'd rather be anywhere else. And that's the quandary we find ourselves in. We know we were made to work. Routines, being busy, being creative, relating to others is part of what makes us, us. Yet we're so frustrated by work. It's such a grind. In this life, as we explored 2 weeks ago, work cannot ultimately satisfy. But work wasn't meant to be that way. And for those trusting in Jesus, one day it won't be. There will be no thorns or thistles. There will be no unhealthy workplace strife. There'll be no temptation to fiddle the accounts. There'll be no redundancies, but there will be work. Probably not lawyers. Sorry, guys. Forensic accountants, well, they're probably out too. Police, doctors, probably out of a job, sorry. But the work we will have instead will be better than any career this world might be able to offer. That's right, Elon, it's even better than CEO of SpaceX. Because this work, whatever it is that the Lord will have in store for you in the new heavens and the new earth, will be good. It'll be really good. Commissioned by the one who made it all, supported by him every step of the way, with nothing that can hurt or destroy. No one who can climb over you to get up the ladder. No dubious side hustles or inappropriate workplace goings on. No demeaning boss or unreliable junior. No disappointment in what you achieve each day. No hunting at the job centre for your next role. Work, relationship, food, drink, life, God, with God, life as it's meant to be. Work as it's meant to be. This may be something in your recent memory, or perhaps you have kids who are thinking about such things, but you know those university ranking tables? You know, the ones where Cambridge and Oxford are always at the top and all the other universities, like the one I went to, are scrambling far behind. One of the metrics these folk use for the rankings is the graduate prospects score. I.e., how likely is it that you'll wind up with a job after graduation? To a nation of graduates who are now struggling to find a job today, what God has in store is wonderful, isn't it? For those who graduate in God's university, as it were, well, you have the ultimate graduate prospects. You have a 100% hit rate of job finding, job retention, and job satisfaction. To segue back into last week's talk, here's another reason why living for God impacts our work now. Those trusting in Jesus are, for all eternity, going to be working for the Lord, working as to the Lord. So what better way than to crack on and do it right now? It'd be quite odd, wouldn't it, if you were on the one hand to say, I'm so looking forward to what God has got in store for me when I'm with him for all eternity. And then on the other hand to say, I'm going to spend my few years here on earth ignoring what he has to say in his word. Work as the worker God has made you to be. Aspire to be the worker that God will make you to be. As to the Lord, for all eternity. Which means that your daily integrity at work, your service to your colleagues, your openness about your faith in Jesus in the office, this isn't wasted energy. It is practice for the eternity of good, unhindered work that lies ahead for all who trust in Jesus. And I guess the big question in all of this, therefore, and as Glenn has said, we're going to be looking at it for the next few weeks in John 3. How does one graduate to this guaranteed, forever satisfying work that God has in store? How do we enter this new creation promised to us in Isaiah 65? And we don't have to look far in our Bibles for the answer, because Isaiah very conveniently gives us the answer right away. Take a look at the verses that follow in chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand had made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Not through our corporate credentials, but he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. It means admitting that we can't save ourselves. It means listening to the word as revealed by the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, which sing together in beautiful harmony all about things being united in the Lord, in Jesus. It means trusting the servant King Jesus who bore our curse on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Humble. Contrite. Recognition that we have done God wrong and that there is nothing that we can do to make it right. That this Jesus, through his perfect life and sacrificial death, as foretold in Isaiah chapter 53, for example, and then historically recorded in the New Testament, has redeemed all those who put their trust in him from the curse handed down to all humanity in Genesis 3. He's redeemed us, and he will redeem work too. He is the piece of the puzzle that brings us through the curse and back to where we belong. And if we trust in him, we will, not might, we will, one day, alongside our Saviour, our Lord, our co-heir, our brother, Jesus, we will work as we were made to. And we will feast, and we will dance, and we will sing, and we will live always. And nothing shall hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Let me pray before we have a Q&A. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for this certain future hope for all those who trust in Jesus. Help us to cling to him And would that certain future hope transform our everyday lives at home, at church, in our workplaces? And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.